I do want to open with this here. going to be starting the message with salvation, right? Because that is the key of what we should be preaching, and I think every Sunday morning service especially should be very much on salvation. So I'm going to start with a simple one. I was going to go here after I read a different verse, but apparently I wrote it down wrong. But just start, if you'll go to John 3. And I tend to end up in John 3 a lot when I preach, but it is arguably one of the best salvation verses. And there's a lot more to it as well, and that's what we're going to dive into. So I'm just going to start out. I'll read verse 16 and then we'll pray. So John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just ask that you be with the message, Lord, and just ask that you be with everybody here, that our ears be attentive, and that your word get preached, Lord. And just ask that you be with everyone preaching your word. It's important that your word goes forth, because that's how people get saved, Lord. And we know it doesn't return void. So I just ask that you be with the message. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to look at a couple different contrasts here. And the verse I was going to is in Psalms. And unfortunately I wrote it down wrong, so I apologize. But I will find it later and try to have it for everybody, hopefully. But it says, "The way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." And so I want to look at what the world sees as being right versus what God sees, right? What's right in the eyes of men versus what's right in the eyes of God. And there's a huge difference. Because, interestingly enough, Don preached in Sunday school about the imagination Paul talks about, and he warns of it, right? Well, that imagination tells us what's right in our own eyes. So I had a very good conversation with a young man actually over the weekend, if you guys would pray for that. But ultimately, this individual grew up with the gospel and has gotten a lot of things mixed in, right? And it comes down to what's your final authority. And when you're talking to anyone about your Bible, you have to decide what is your final authority, right? Because they have crazy theories. They have all these imaginations that we've talked about in Sunday school and might make it sound good with science, falsely so-called, or another Jesus, right? And they'll take one verse out of your Bible, whether King James or not, they'll take one verse and found something completely non-scriptural off that one verse, right? So rather than hearing me talk, I figured we'd go through a lot of different verses here. And hopefully you'll hear the Bible talk. And I want to talk about different things people have done. And it's going to be a little surface level, and then we'll kind of get in. And what I would like to do is we're going to talk about salvation and what's right and wrong in the eyes of God and men. But as we go through, I might break here and talk about how you can apply that to your life. Right? Because if someone is here that's unsaved, I want to make sure that they have verses and know how to get saved. Okay? But if you're saved in here as well, you should be able to leave with some spiritual food to take back home and do something with as well. So it should be for both. So I'm going to continue reading Red John 3:16, and I'm going to continue reading down to verse 19, if you will. So verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So just starting in there, verse 17, it says, God sent his Son into the world, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So first off, we're in a crazy month this month. So Brother Neil over here was talking about a sign that's on US 1 that's wicked, right? And you'll see commercials and companies push this wicked agenda all this month. So they do it to make a statement. They do it to make money, right? And we're supposed to accept it. We're not supposed to accept it. Your Bible preaches against it, right? And what we have to remember, though, is, because I get frustrated, right? Everywhere you turn around, everywhere you look, every company you thought was good, you're like, oh, here we go again, right? And it burns you up a little bit. But what we have to remember is God didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So these people are lost, and they need the gospel, right? They've been given a little bit of power, right, to push this agenda, but that doesn't mean you have to accept it. You fight against it with Scripture, okay? And I want to look at people doing right in their own eyes, and you have to understand verse 19 and how it ends, right? And in verse 19 it says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Right? Why did God have to wipe out the world with a flood? Because men's deeds were evil continually. So, unfortunately, for every one of us here, without God in your life or leading your life, your deeds are wicked, your deeds are evil. Because whether any of us, myself included, want to admit it, we love darkness rather than light. It's easy. You get a temporary relief or a temporary desire is filled, but that's all it is, temporary, right? But in that moment, that's what you like. So, if you would, turn to Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55, we're going to read here in verse 8. This is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher, or my thoughts than your thoughts." So that right there, if you read that, you have to put your pride down and say, you know what? God knows better than me and better than I ever will. Okay, his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, and you have to understand that. If you don't understand that, then you won't get saved, right? That's how your imagination, I'm going to do right what's in my eyes, because I know what's right. I know morally what's correct. Well, how do I know? Right? How do I know better than the individual I was talking to over the weekend? Because you have a final authority, right? You can point to this. God's given us an instruction booklet that tells us what's right, because left to our own devices, we're going to do wicked things. And we'll justify it in our own minds, because no one likes to admit they're wrong. So, if you will, go to Romans 3. We're going to read verse 22. So it says, 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then I'll read verse 24 as well. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you also have to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't remember who it was a while back. I was probably in my late teens. I was asked what one of my favorite verses was, and this just came to mind, right? And somebody was like, why in the world is that one of your favorite verses? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," right? Like, that's weird. And I didn't think about it at the time, but it is kind of strange. But when you break it down, it's because all have sinned. right? So when you look at somebody else, you're like, man, I could never be that person because the things that I've done, right? You look at this verse and you're like, but that individual sinned as well and fell short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how good you are before you got saved, doesn't matter how bad you were before you got saved, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The only person that hasn't is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse can be used when you're talking with somebody. And I'm sure you've talked with many people. You invite them to church and it ends with, oh, I can't come to church because the walls would come down. Or the church would be set on fire if I walked in there. You know, if I walk in, you know something's wrong. The Lord would have to strike me down because I wouldn't be allowed in there. Whatever it is, I've heard these things say, right? People say these things because they feel like they're so bad or they've done something so wrong that the Lord can't save them. You read this verse, everybody. I'm just as bad as that individual, or worse, right? So you have to understand those things. You have to put your pride down and realize that God's ways are higher than yours. You have to understand that all have sinned, and then what's the punishment of sin is death, right? And then you have John 3:16, that the Lord came and saved us all, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ did that, ultimately, which was right in God's eyes, and sacrificed himself. So, after understanding those things, I do want to look at some Old Testament verses. So I wanted to hammer that out first, because I don't want there to be a Sunday message where we don't talk about salvation, right? But now I want to kind of shift gears a little bit, make sure everybody understands that. And I want to look at some things that happened in your Old Testament, and how we can apply them to our lives in the New Testament. And why that was important is, and it's funny how the Lord works. We heard a couple of different conversations people had before Sunday school, people just giving testimonies. And the Lord will work in those conversations that you have sometimes to give out a message to somebody. So in speaking with someone, a saved individual, and this isn't the first time I've heard this, they say, well, we don't, our church doesn't preach out of the Old Testament. And then I've looked up messages from that church. They do not preach out of the Old Testament. He's not lying. And that was crazy to me. And so I mentioned all these connections you can make to the Lord Jesus Christ and things that you can learn to better your life and your relationship with him through the Old Testament. And it was like, yeah, but that doesn't really apply to us. But it's right there in front of you. What do you mean it doesn't apply, right? But this is really bothering me. So kind of going forward, as I was given the opportunity to preach different times here, I tried to always incorporate a couple Old Testament verses just for that reason, so that everybody can see the importance of the Old Testament. Because it'd be easy to say, well, that's Old Testament, we're a New Testament church. Okay? And I understand the thinking, but that just means you're not studying and understanding what God wants you to study and understand. So it's not the first person that told me that. After that, when I was talking to people, apparently it's a pretty common thing. So what I want to do is I want to actually look at some things in your Old Testament with a couple verses in your New Testament and look how they fit together. Okay, so we're going to go to Judges. Judges 3. So I'm going to give you a little background here. Before I came to this church, I never read through the book of Judges. Been a while back, right? And one of the first series of Sunday schools I sat through was Micah on the book of Judges. And there's a ton of studies you can do on this book alone, but he did it on weird people and weird weapons the Lord uses, right? And, you know, as a teenager, I was like, okay, that's kind of cool, right? And it stuck with me. So I find myself coming back to these Sunday schools that we've gone through, and you can pick more out of that. But this is the big takeaway from Judges. We're gonna read here Judges 3, and we're gonna start here in verse 11. So it kind of sets it up. It says, "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died." And why I started there is Israel's in a good place right now. The land had rest. Okay. And we're going to pick right up in verse 12. And it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Okay. And evil would have been your Old Testament law. That would be your things that would be against God. Okay. But they did evil in the sight of the Lord as soon as Othniel died. So So, okay, well, we don't have this man to follow anymore. So what they do? They do that which is right in their own eyes. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? You're doing eat. So he raises somebody up for them to get right. Okay. And how this works in the book of Judges is they will cry out to God because they're in captivity or they're in war. The Lord will raise up a judge because they didn't have a king at the time. And that judge would be the person who led Israel through their trials and tribulations. Okay. So before we move on, a little bit of backstory here. Ehud was the judge that was raised up. He defeats Eglon of the Moabites. And then we're going to pick up here in verse 30. So it says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. So once again, the land has rest. Okay. Interestingly enough, you have one verse on a great hero of your Bible here. His name is Shamgar. So verse 31 it says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. That's all we get on Shamgar. So you have somehow a man was raised up by God, wiped out 600 people, and we get one verse. Right? And I actually did not really understand that until I read through it this time. So the Lord will always give you something. And the reason why is because we're supposed to use this as an instructional booklet on how to get right with the Lord and things that we can learn in life, okay, and apply that. And it's supposed to be ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ is what everything points to. The land was in rest. They weren't turning against God. Shamgar was still leading them in this one battle, wiped them out, and everything was fine. It's in chapter 4 that it picks back up, and then you end up with a longer story here. It says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Okay? So, you have Deborah and Barak are raised up by God to be the judges through this trial, right? But you see this constant cycle that Israel is doing evil in the sight of the Lord every time one of the judges die. And then the last one we're going to go to for a second is if you'll go to chapter 6. And just very simply, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And then the Lord has to bring up another judge to do the same thing. So if you have a study Bible, it has this in there. Mine did, but it's the cycle of sin in Judges, and it looks like this little circle with arrows that go to each thing, right? And it basically looks like this. You have sin at the top, and you have an arrow going down. And then Israel suffers for their sin. You have an arrow going down. They cry out to God because they're suffering. You have another arrow that goes over here. God brings up a judge to deliver them. So he does. A little arrow up here says, rest in peace. Right? So they have rest or peace in the land. And then it goes right back up to sin. Right? It's this circle that just keeps going around and around and around. Okay? And that's the book of Judges. And it ends terribly, by the way, unfortunately, if you go to Judges 21. And I won't go into it because I don't want to run out of time on things. But I suggest you do a kind of a deep dive and read through a lot of this yourself. You don't have to just take my summary of it. But in chapter 19 and 20, you got some terrible things going on. So, 19, 20, and 21, you have some terrible things going on. You have all kinds of perversion, sexual immorality, brother against brother fighting each other, dissent in Israel. They're just not following God, okay, in those chapters. And it all leads to how this book of Judges ends in verse 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's, unfortunately, where a lot of Christians are today, right? Who's the king over your life? If you're not following God, you're just doing that which is right in your own eyes. And that means you can be led astray by the schools that we're in. You can be led astray by the media and all the craziness going on, especially with this month that we're in, or the signs we got out there, because we're taught if you take a stand against that, you're wrong. Right? Well, you're not wrong. You're taking a stand. And so you need to have a final authority, and you need to know what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Otherwise, you'll be led astray. And ultimately, what's sad about this book of Judges is they didn't need a king. They just needed to follow God. The reason why they had so much trouble is because God put them in these bad situations, because that was the only way they would put their eyes on the Lord. And in our lives, sometimes, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm doing fine. And it takes the Lord putting us in a situation for us to realize, hey, you know what? I need to get my eyes back on the Lord. And so, unfortunately, that little wheel, that little cycle of sin, you can put that in your life, because we do the same thing, right? I'm sinning, cry out to God, Lord, please help me, you know, give me the things I need to do, whatever it is that you pray. The Lord hears you. He delivers you out of the situation. And a lot of times, if you step back and look at how the Lord delivers you out of situations, it can only be the Lord. And then you have rest. You're out of that situation. You get comfortable again. So what do? You sin. It's the same thing. So don't miss that. You can use these Old Testament verses and you can apply them to your life so that you don't get caught in some of these situations. We have an advantage that nobody else before us had. We have the complete Bible. Right, so that we can look at these things, and we just don't. So that's how the book of Judges ends. And you have in your, let's see, in 1 Samuel, if you will. So 1 Samuel 8. So Israel is crying out. They don't like the system that God set up for them with the judges, which the system is very simple. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Do right, and you'll be fine. But they want to be like everybody else. They want to be like all the other nations. They want to have a king, someone they can point to. But let's be honest, why did they want a king? They wanted somebody that when things were going wrong, they could say, well, it's because that guy. Right? Because he's the leader of Israel, it's because of his decisions. They didn't want to take personal responsibility. So Samuel warns against it here in verse 10 of chapter 8. It said, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his office and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them in his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So the Lord is giving them a strong warning here. And basically says, if you get a king, the king is going to take all these things for himself and for those who are closest to him. And then you're going to be servants. How God had set it up is there was free, you were free to do what you wanted to do. And interestingly enough, it said to make war for him, right? The king was going to have an army, and that army was going to go out to battle. Do you think the king was going to go out to battle? No. When God raised up a judge, who do you think was on the front lines? It's that judge. Because God wants you to get out there, and He wants you to do. So, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man unto his city.'" So God actually hearkens to that. So be careful what you wish for. God says, okay, you want a king? You'll get a king. Now, interestingly enough, though, God sets up the first person who's supposed to be a king, right? So you have Saul, who started out well. And then you have David. And David was a man after God's own heart, right? And it started out okay. I have the verses here, just if you want them for reference, as far as David being a man after God's own heart. You have 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22. And so it says David was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean he's perfect. He messed up. He sinned. You can find some of that in the Bible, some of the areas he messed up, right? But he tried to include God, and he went to God before he made decisions, right? He repented of the bad decisions he made. And that's just like us. We're going to make bad decisions. We're going to sin. And when that happens, you know, God is going to forgive us for that, especially with those verses that we read before, right? But that doesn't mean we just go around and we don't put God first. So I did want to put that in there, that not all the kings were bad. But unfortunately, you have Kings and Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles literally chronicle the kings. And so you can read a lot of what happens with them there. And just like the book of Judges, you have good kings, you have bad kings, and it's kind of just a circle. The difference here is a king has political power. So when you have a bad king, you might have that bad king for a really long time. And then if his son is bad, and that's who takes the throne next, you're still stuck with it. So, but if you will, I do want to look at one of the bad kings here, 2 Chronicles 28. We're just going to read the first four verses. So you have Ahaz. So Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. I go here because we're not that far removed from the book of Judges, right? Without God leading them, look how far they've come. And if you notice, this isn't just him. It says that in the first verse there, it says, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel who made molten images. So that means there were few that did right. He walked like every other king, and he made all these images, right? Because he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. He had power, and he made the rules, so he does what's right in his own eyes. But look how far removed they are. If those chapters I told you to read in Judges, there's a few things that are bad in there, and they are bad. But it's nothing like this, right? So without God, this is what we become. This is the nation we become. This is the world we become. So that sounds very bleak, and we don't want to end on bleak, right? So there's always a choice, and that's what I want to get at. It doesn't matter how bad the world gets or how crazy things are or what month it is of the year, right? There's always a choice, and the choice is to do good, that which is right in man's eyes or God's eyes, right? So in the midst of all this wickedness, you have in chapter 29 someone who does right in the sight of the Lord. So chapter 29, we're going to read the first 9 verses. So 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. So Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And keep in mind, that doesn't mean his actual father, like he wasn't the begotten son, right? He was just in that lineage. So it says that he did right according to all that David his father had done. And then in verse 3 it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. So right off the bat, this is the first thing Hezekiah does. First year, first month. It says, in the first year of the first month, in his first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and hath forsaken him, and hath turned away their face from the habitations of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So, the first thing he does is open up the temple, the house of God, and clean it out. But he tells the priests to sanctify themselves first, right? So, I do want to just keep that in mind. So he has the priests sanctify himself, they clean out the house, and the next thing he does is he starts worship again in the church. Right, or the temple. So in 2 Chronicles 31, so we're going to go to the next chapter. We're going to read verse 1. And I'm giving you bullet points here, so I suggest you read the whole story. But in verse 1, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Oh, I'm sorry, 31. I was reading 30. So 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out in the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. So in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 9, he cleans the house of God. He cleans the temple out. And the purpose was to start worship again in that place and to also hold the Passover. After doing so, there's people that came, and if you read it, it says they haven't had the Passover in a while. Okay, and so everybody was joyful to be there. And it says that some of the people there that were celebrating the Passover were not sanctified. So the priests did offerings for their sins, and everybody went out because they saw something different than what they had before, something better than what they had before. Everybody went out and got rid of all the junk, all the filthiness in their lives, the images, the idols, destroyed them, and then they went back home. And then we end here on Hezekiah with verse 20 and 21 of chapter 31. It said, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, and he did it with all his heart and prospered. So Hezekiah, before doing anything, did it for the Lord, not for men. He did it for the Lord, not himself. And then what's it say? He prospered. So I'm going to give you a few verses to read on your own here. You know what? We'll read them. So the first thing you have to do, just like he had the priests sanctify themselves, right? If you're not saved, God wants you to sanctify you. He wants to save you, right? So if you will, turn with me, John 14. John 14, 6. So John 14, verse 6. Hopefully these are familiar verses. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. And then Hebrews, if you will, go to Hebrews 9. We're going to read verse 11 through 14. So Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling and unclean sanctifieth to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consequence from dead works to serve the living God? So I say this because they had these sacrifices they did to sanctify themselves in your Old Testament. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice for us. And if God accepted the blood of these bulls and goats, how much more is he going to accept the sacrifice of his son? Right? Jesus did the ultimate sacrifice. And then one more here for that is 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 1. So it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we talked about some false religions as well. That says for the sins of the whole world. And there we have some false religions that believe that there may only be 144,000 people that make it to heaven, right? Well, that verse says different. So what I want to look at here is, have you been sanctified through Jesus Christ? Have you been set apart from the world? Okay, that's the first thing. Just like Hezekiah had his priests do that first, right? They had to get right themselves. The next thing he had them do was to clean out the temple. But correct me if I'm wrong, the Bible says your body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, right? You might have to do some cleaning. Because you can't help others if you're not right. How much filth is in there? How many idols do we have in this temple, right? What stops us from seeking God? And then it says in there, all the other kings put it there, right? Well, prior to getting saved, all these other things of the world made it in. You have to get it out. So But if you read that chapter, it says they brought back the things of God. So when you get rid of anything in your life, you have to replace it with something. So when you get rid of these idols, you get rid of these bad things in your life, images, maybe it's looking up stuff on the computer, maybe it's football on Sundays, whatever it may be, right? Maybe it's something worse. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. When you get rid of that, you have to replace it with God, what God originally intended. That's His Word, spending time with His people and meditating on that, right? And with good things. So you may have to do some house cleaning. And then I would like to ask you, are you going to be like the judges and the kings? Are you going to do that which is right in your own eyes? Or are you going to listen to God's Word and do that which is right in God's eyes? Are you going to be the Israelites that say, we want to be like everybody else? From what I can tell, this church so far stands on not being like everybody else. Because there's a lot of, I'll use the word, tomfoolery that goes on in churches. So hopefully you're not one of those people that wants to be like everybody else and you want to follow God. So I'm going to end with prayer here, and then I'll have Pastor come up. So. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to come up here and preach your word, Lord. Just ask that it be what you wanted me to preach. And just ask that everybody here have heard your word, and that we not want to be like the world. That we want to follow that example that we have of Hezekiah, where we clean out the temple, Lord, and just clean out the filth in our own lives. And that we put good things in, Lord. And just ask that you bless those who do that. And just ask that you be with all the messages going forth this morning and later this evening as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.